to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. So if you were to open your Bible almost in the middle and then just go a little bit to the right, you'll likely find it pretty quickly. It's a rather large book. It's 66 chapters. Some have said Isaiah is a miniature Bible. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. The Bible's Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books, New Testament 27. In the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters are about law and judgment, and the last 27 are about grace and a Savior, a Redeemer. And so it's like a little miniature Bible. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. For a number of weeks now, it has been my pursuit in preaching to challenge you to understand the importance of discernment, of being discerning, of being able to judge and discriminate and right from wrong and good from evil and so forth. And I suppose this morning I'm continuing that, but I'll define it this way: discerning the. This morning we're going to discern the uniqueness of our God, and when I say our God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I want to talk to you about the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. We're living in a day when things are blended together and mixed together, and people oppose distinction. But I'm telling you this morning, there is a distinction between the God of the Bible and any other God ever known, spoken of, or worshiped by man. Isaiah chapter 46. Bel, that's a idol, the name of an idol, boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. That's another god. These are gods of the Babylonians. And their idols, the idols that were made by hands to represent them, were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They, that is these gods, their idols, are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried by me from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you, gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me? Are you getting what he said so far? The gods of the Babylonians were represented by wood and stone. They made these idols, and when they'd move from place to place, they had to carry them. So they carried their gods from place to place, and it was a burden hard to bear. And they couldn't deliver them. Their gods couldn't deliver them from that burden. God says, I am the one that brought you forth. He's saying to Israel, you are carried by me. They carry their gods. I, your God, carry you. From the womb even to your old age, I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They, that is those who worship other gods, lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. And they fall down and they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. None. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to stop there. You have introduced to you, by the words of God, through his servant Isaiah, that God is different than any other small g God or God known on the earth. There isn't anybody. Tell me, he said, who are you going to liken to me? Who can do what I do? Who carries his people from the beginning to the end? Who answers their prayer and delivers them? Who is it? Who is it that can tell you beforehand what's going to be? And it always comes to pass, even as it was said. There's none like unto me. None like unto me. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus. And we're going to do a little journey through a story. So the second book of your Bible is the book of Exodus. And we're going to chapter 3. And be assured that I have my eye on the clock, just to make sure it doesn't go too fast. Exodus chapter 2. chapter 3. Before I read, the children of Israel, who were being addressed by God in the book of Isaiah, had been living in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And for the better part of that, they were slaves. They were servants. When they first came there, one of their own, Joseph, was on the throne, second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. But the Pharaoh died. There was another that didn't know Joseph. And during that 400-year time, by the way, which God had said would happen, they get in bondage. And I don't have time to develop the story of Moses, but God brings out a deliverer by the name of Moses. And in chapter 3, he tells Moses, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and I'm come down to deliver them, to set them free. What he said, what he reminded them of in the book of Isaiah. He did it in a unique way. Moses is walking through the wilderness or the desert there, and he sees a bush on fire. But the thing that really catches attention is that the bush is not consumed by the fire. It's burning, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he said, I'm going to turn aside and check this out. And when he gets close to it, he hears a voice telling him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. And God speaks to him and he tells him, verse 6, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so God says, I have a job for you. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to do it. And I'll tell you, I'm going to take them to a land, and let me tell you exactly where that land is and what it's like. It's the land where these different people that he just named, where they dwell. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt, put them in that land. You're the man that's going to be my spokesman. You're the man that's going to go for me. Look at verse number 19. Now, I'm not going to talk about some conversation. And Moses protests a little bit and says, I'm not able, and what am I going to say, and all this stuff. God has the answers to all that. But notice in verse number 19. And I am, let me go back to verse 16. Go, gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I've surely visited you and seen that which is done to you. And I've said, I will bring you up. So go tell the people what I said. I will. I'm not going to try. I don't think I might. I will bring you out of the land. Out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they, that is the Israelites, when you gather the elders of Israel together and you tell them this, they shall hearken to your voice. They're going to listen to you. I promise you. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now watch verse 19. Are you with me? You know God's told him exactly what he's going to do. So it's going to happen. And you're the man I'm sending. Here's what you tell the people. They're going to believe you. You go tell Pharaoh. Then God says, verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. I'm sending you on a mission that's going to succeed. But before it succeeds, it's going to be unsuccessful. He's not going to do it. But you go tell him anyway. Are you with me? Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Notice the plural. With all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, after I've stretched out my hand, done all my mighty wonders, after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go away empty. You won't just get out of there with the clothes on your back or by the skin of your teeth, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Wow. That's what God tells Moses to go tell the children of Israel. Says they're going to believe you, but Pharaoh's not going to believe you. Not at first. Not until he sees what I can do. And when I'm done, he's going to be happy to be rid of you. And the people are going to be so happy to be rid of you, they're going to make you wealthy on your way out the door. That's what he says. So we come to chapter 4. And Moses, you know, he's just like you and me. We're so stubborn, so hard-hearted, so unwilling to believe. He answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Hold it just a minute, Moses. Wait a minute. I just heard God tell you, they, verse 18 of chapter 3, they shall hearken to thy voice. He said, but man, what if they don't? So God says, okay, you need a couple signs. You need some things to convince them. What's that you got in your hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. Throw it on the ground. It became a snake. And Moses fled from the snake, the serpent. And God said, now go catch it by the tail. He went and caught it by the tail, and it became a rod again. And he said that in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers hath appeared unto thee. Verse 6, God says, you want something more? All right. Take your hand, put it in your bosom. So I'm just going to picture it like this. Just put your hand inside your clothing. Now pull it out. And it was as leprous as snow. He all of a sudden had the disease of leprosy, which is a deadly disease, a flesh-eating disease. And then he said in verse 7, put your hand back in your bosom again. So he put, and by the way, you're not supposed to touch a leper. But he said, put it back in there. Don't be afraid of it. And he put it back in there. And he said, draw it out again. And when he plucked it out, behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was just as good as new. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So now that God has eliminated the possibility of them not believing him by giving him miraculous signs, now he says, but I don't know how to talk. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not eloquent in speech. And the Lord says, I got an answer for that too. You have a brother named Aaron, right? He's a priest. He's going to go with you. And he's going to speak for you. You and him together are going to go in, and you're going to speak to Pharaoh. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. So he tells him a second time, he said, even though I'm going to do mighty wonders, he's not going to let you go until I'm finished. I'm going to harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Now watch this. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. God said, the people that I'm asking you to let go, I'm asking you to let them go because they belong to me. I gave them birth. They're mine. Israel is my son. But he doesn't just say that. He says, even my firstborn. That's significant. My firstborn. Watch. And I say unto thee, So now you imagine Moses, he's standing before Pharaoh and he's saying, Pharaoh, God says that Israel is his son, even his firstborn. And God says to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. At the very beginning of the story, God tells him what the end of the story is going to be. God says, this is the way it is. You don't let my son go, I'm going to slay your son, even your firstborn. All right? Look at verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Moses spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Didn't God say they would? He did, and they do. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. True worship is always a result of believing. If you believe with all of your heart, you'll worship. If you don't believe, you won't worship. You may attend a worship service, but you won't be worshiping because you're not believing. Now, if you saw my notes, for the next several chapters, God does one miracle after another miracle after another miracle after another miracle, that some of them in the beginning are duplicated by the magicians and wizards and sorcerers of Egypt. But there comes a point where they can't duplicate them. And then there also comes a point where what God does in the land, these mighty wonders that he does them only to Egypt. So the Egyptians are dwelling here. The Israelites are dwelling over here in Goshen. It's all the land of Egypt. But where the Israelites are dwelling, none of the things that are happening over here to their neighbor are happening here. like darkness so thick you can't even see your neighbor. But there's light in the house of Israel. Like cattle being smitten with a disease so that all the cattle that are not put away, put in a house or put in a barn, die. And everything in the field dies. Nothing happens to the cattle and the livestock of the Israelites. Over and over again, God says, after doing one wonder after another, God says, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh ends up saying no. At the end of each trial or wonder, he's saying, oh, please pray to God for me. Please ask God to take this away. And so Moses does. But he continues to harden his heart. Most of the time, the scripture says he hardened his heart. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart. And what that teaches you is this. If you harden your heart against God, then ultimately at some point God will allow you to stay that way. And God will harden your heart. You need to always be teachable, yielded, ready to learn, letting God do in your life what he wants to do. Look at chapter 6. Verse number 1, the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And so he goes on and reassures Moses of his plan and of his power to perform it. We come to chapter 7, and we begin this display of God's power. Would you notice in verse 5, please, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. Please note those words. They shall know what? That I am the Lord. I'm God. But that's just the beginning. What I do, these things that are going to happen, I'm going to multiply. Verse 3 said, I'm going to multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Go to chapter 8 and go down to verse number 9. God has now sent a plague of frogs. These are not devastating. They're not destructive. They're just disgusting and very annoying. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. In their bedchamber, on their bed, in the house, upon my people, in your ovens, in your kneading troughs, where you get the bread ready, the dough for the bread. God does that. And Pharaoh, verse 8, calls for Moses and Aaron, says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, it's interesting to note that in verse 7, the magicians of Egypt did the same thing. They brought forth frogs. Hey, why isn't he asking his guys to get rid of the frogs? But he says, Moses, please pray and ask God to take them away. So you know what Moses said? Glory over me, verse 9. Glory over me. When? When do you want me to pray? When do you want me to ask God? If it were you, when would you tell him to ask God? Now. You know what Pharaoh says? He says, verse 10, tomorrow. Somebody preached a famous sermon one time called One More Night with the Frogs. Who wants one more night with the frogs? But that's what he said. And so Moses said in verse 10, be it according to thy word. You set the time. I'm going to tell God. You see if it happens. Thou mayest know, watch verse 10, thou mayest know there's none like unto the Lord our God. Egypt has already been told they're going to know that he is the Lord. Now they're told they're going to learn that there's none like him. He is unique. He is distinct. He is different. There is none like him. Look at chapter number 9. Or we're in chapter number 9. No, we're in chapter number 8. Go to chapter number 9. I'm skipping a lot of things I wrote down here. Go with me to verse number 14. Chapter 9, verse 14. I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Why? Why is God doing this? That thou mayest know there is none like me in all the earth. You're going to know that I'm the Lord. You're going to know that there's nobody like me. And you're going to know there's nobody like me in all the earth, not just in the land of Egypt. By the way, Egypt had, according to history, some 2,000 gods. There were 6 to 10 of them that were very important and very primary, that they worshiped more than others, but they had up to 2,000 gods. You know why? Because if you have one God that can meet your needs, you don't need any other. But if you got one God that can't deliver you, like we read in Isaiah chapter 46, then you need another one. And if that God can't deliver you, you need another one. And you just keep multiplying gods, hoping that you're finally going to hit on it where the God that you choose will be sufficient. And God said, you're going to find out something. And by the way, every one of these miracles God does, I don't have time to develop this, but every one of them is a direct attack on one of the gods that are important. And God is showing, you trust in this one? Let me show you what I can do with that God. Let me show what I can do with this God. Let me show what I can do with this God. And he said, you're going to find out that there's no God in Egypt and there's no God like me in all the earth. None. And then notice what he says. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised up thee, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Are you noticing? There's none like me in all the earth. And my name will be declared throughout all the earth, not just in Egypt. Chapter number 10. Or no, before we get there, chapter 9, verse number 29. Chapter 9, verse 29. Moses said to them, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands to the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. Why? That thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. I'm the Lord. There's none like me. There's none like me in all the earth. My name is to be proclaimed throughout all the earth, and now we learn, the earth belongs to me. That's why I am the God of all the earth. And there's none like me. Because it's mine. That you're going to know that the earth belongs to me. Now chapter 10 and verse 2. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I've done among them, that ye may know that I'm the Lord. Now God's attention turns from Pharaoh and the Egyptians to the Israelites. And he said, Moses, you know why I'm doing all this? Not just so they will know. I'm doing it so your kids will know and your kids' kids will know. I'm doing it so that my people who are mine will know who I am and what I can do. That I am the Lord and there's none like unto me. That's what he's saying. Chapter number 11. And verse number 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Why not? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That the things that set me apart, so they will know that there's no one like me. That I'm the God of all the earth. That the earth is mine. I'm going to multiply my wonders so they are absolutely left without any doubt as to who I am. That's the plan. Would you go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7? Let's leave the story of Moses and Israel and the Egyptians and go to 2 Samuel 7. These are the words of a man named David, who is king now in Israel many years later. And the king of Israel, David, has desired in his heart to build a house for God. He has a beautiful house, a beautiful palace that he lives in. He wants to build a house for God. God says no. And God explains why. And David graciously and humbly accepts it. But you know what he says about God? In 2 Samuel chapter number 7, read these words in verse number 22. David said, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." Watch now. "And there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. There isn't anyone like you, and there is no God beside thee. I know it." Psalm 86 and verse 8. Psalm 86 and verse 8. This is a psalm written by David, attributed to David, who is king. And David says in Psalm 86 and verse 8, "Among the gods," small g, that's the gods of this earth, the gods of the world, "there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works." Do you see it? None like unto thee, O Lord. No works like your works. All nations, everywhere throughout the earth, whom thou hast made, and God is the maker of every man and every nation, shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Why? Because there's nobody like you. And one day they're going to see it. One day they're going to understand it. One day they're going to know it. And every one of them is going to acknowledge it and worship you. Go to Jeremiah 10. This will be the last scripture I'm going to turn to. I may refer to a couple as we get to a close, but I want you to look at this scripture, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Did he just say yay? Who was that? Usher, show him out. You voiced the sentiment of a lot of people in this room. Yay, he's coming to the conclusion. Jeremiah 10, out of the mouth of babes, right? Jeremiah 10, verse 6. "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations?" O King of what? Of nations, not just of Israel. "For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee." If you would do it, go home and read this whole chapter. Chapter 10, it's all about the contrast between the idols, the gods of this world, and the living God, the God of the Bible. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm showing you all this to tell you that the God of the Bible is fundamentally and completely different than any other God that has ever been known in human history. He is unique. He is distinct. He is set apart. There is no other like him. The God of the Bible and the God of Islam are not the same God. Hear me well. We're being told they are. They are not. The God of the Bible has a son whom he sent to be the redeemer of the world, but also by whom he created the world and who will come again to reign and judge. So Jesus was God incarnate in flesh. And the Muslims do not believe that. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible, and the gods of India and the gods of the Hindu and the God of the Buddhist and any other faith or any other place you want to mention, they are not the God of the Bible. People worship all kinds of gods, but there's only one God, one Lord. He's unique. There's none like unto him. And the plagues in Egypt were meant to emphasize and show the difference between the God of Israel and the gods of the Egyptians. Oh, by the way, I forgot about this. Please forgive me. I wasn't lying on purpose. Okay? We have to go to another passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles. And by the way, this message is not going to be done this morning. I'm going to continue it tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Here's a story about Hezekiah and the king of Israel and the Israelite people, and they're under attack by Sennacherib, who's the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib is trying to intimidate them. By the way, they're trying to intimidate me too. And they're going to try to intimidate you. You believe there's only one God? Who do you think you are? You believe there's only one way of salvation? That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? You look down your nose on everybody. You think everybody's wrong and you're right. No, I think God's right. And those who don't agree with God are wrong. But they're going to try to intimidate you. They're going to bully you. By the way, don't you find it interesting? I went to a public school the other day to pick up Nolan, who I acknowledge as my grandson. And I went to pick him up from aftercare. As I walked down the hallway, all these things were lining the walls of the hallway about bullying. And each of the kids was talking about being anti-bullying, and they're not going to allow bullying, and if the bullying is going to be stopped, it's up to them and all this. The world is all about not being a bully until it comes to the Christian faith. And you go out and just try to live as a Christian and try to take a stand as a Christian and just teach the truth, and they're going to bully you. They're going to call you names. They're going to protest against you. They're going to throw eggs at your building. They're going to put paint on the walls. They're going to do everything they can to force you to be just like them. And that's what a bully does. But the reason they don't see the difference is because they're blind. They're sinners. They can't see. Their heart is deceived. And they're all against bullying, but they constantly bully. I'm forgive me for saying this, but the President of the United States for 3 years has been constantly and incessantly bullied by the press and bullied by those who don't like him. They say that we ought not to be bullies, and we ought not to torment, and we ought not to tease, and they call him names every day. They talk about killing him every day. They talk about killing those, and those who support him ought to die and are fools and stupid and dumb. What they're doing, they're bullying. I don't care what your politics are. I'm just showing you it's going on in the world in which we live. Bullying, and that's what they're going to do. So Sennacherib wants to bully Israel into bowing to him and letting him have control of everything. So listen to how he says it. Chapter 32 and verse 13. Know you not, don't you know what I and my fathers have done to the people, unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver them out of the lands of my hand? Haven't you heard? Ain't no God anywhere where I've gone to take the land that's been able to stop me. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? You're about to find out. Look at verse number 17. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah, that's the same God that Moses was talking to, and that Isaiah was speaking from, shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver, so shall he not deliver his people out of my hand. Verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. You see, there's a difference. They were the works of the hands of men, but men are the works of his hands. Who's like unto him? We, men, are the works of his hands. All the other gods that couldn't stop Hezekiah, or that couldn't stop Sennacherib, were the works of man's hands. No wonder they couldn't stop him. That's what Isaiah said as well, right? Distinctions are important. When God created the world, he's taught us that distinctions are important. He separated between the light and the darkness. He made the day and the night. He made mankind and he made animal kind. He made male and he made female. He made a greater light and a lesser light. He separated the water from the dry land. He taught us what was right and what was wrong. But in our generation, we're blurring those distinctions, and we're saying that the gods of any people or any nation are just as valid as the God of the Bible. And I assure you that it is not true. And if I had time, I could show you that if we had never met the God of the Bible, the world would be a terribly, vastly different place than it is right now. That was all introduction. Because now I'm going to tell you why God is unique. But I'm only probably going to get number one and not even very fully. So breathe a sigh of relief, but don't stop listening. He is unique because he's the one and only God who is transcendent. He's the one and only God who is transcendent. What that means is that he's the one and only God who is above and beyond all that is in creation, all that is nature, all that is natural. He is the maker of all of that. All the other gods came out of that. The silver and the gold, he made them. They're his. It all belongs to him. And they took the silver and gold to the goldsmith, had him fashion a god, and they bowed down and worshiped it. He made the trees, and they took the tree, chopped it down, and carved it out, and made a god, and they worship it. He's the only God that the world has ever known who did not come out of the world, but who transcends the world, lives above the world, and is responsible for the world. He came into the world. The world was brought into existence by him, the only God. Everything that man worships comes from what God has created. The water, the animals, the trees, the heavenly bodies, the stars. They are not God. They do not contain God. And they are not the dwelling place of God. God is unique, different, separate. Who is like unto me? To whom is, where is my equal? He made man in his image and gave man dominion. He said, I'm going to put you over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, the cattle, the field, every creature that creepeth upon the earth. I'm giving it to you. You have dominion over it. It is not the other way around. Those things don't have dominion over me. I have dominion over them. You can love the animals and you can think that they're just people like we are if you want to, but you're cuckoo. God made them and put us in charge over them. They are not in charge over us. But all throughout the centuries of time, men have worshipped wood, men have worshipped stone, men have worshipped water, men have worshipped cows, men have worshipped lizards, men have worshipped everything. And allow those things to have dominion over them. There's only one like God. None like him. We are to be governed by higher laws, not by the laws of nature. We are distinct and different from the natural order. Man, I hate to disappoint you, is not the king of the beasts. We're not just an animal, the highest order of the animal chain. No, 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 no. We are not animals. We are made in the image and likeness of God and given dominion over the animals. We are not a higher form of animal. That kind of thinking destroys the possibility of a moral society. Once you say that all man is an animal, then you just threw morality out the window and you just threw order and civility out the window because you've made man like the animal kingdom, and there is a wildness and disorder to that kingdom. Well, I have to stop. I hope you'll come back tonight. And if not, it'll be on the internet. There's so many other things I want to tell you. We're going to get them done tonight that are important for you to know. The God that we preach here, the God that this book promotes, the God that is revealed by this book is unique. Stop being ashamed. Stop being bullied. Stop putting your head between your tail between your legs and running. Stop. Rejoice. Worship. Exalt. Praise. Stand in awe. He is unique. There's none like Him. And He's demonstrated that over and over again by His wonders that we may know. And He's not just the God of Israel. And He's not just the God of the Christian church. He's the God of all the earth. And they will all stand before Him one day. And all will acknowledge that He is the one true God and there's none like unto Him. But for many of them, it'll be far too late for that admission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are bullied into being ashamed of You. We are told that it's wrong to say to someone, I don't have any respect for your God. I don't see the value of your religion. For whatever good there is, it's leading men straight to hell because they don't know your Son and the sacrifice made by your Son for their salvation. Help us. Forgive us, first of all, Father, forgive us that we don't exalt You and don't trust You and don't believe You and would be ashamed of You. Lord, it's not that we're better than anybody else. It's that You are the only God. You are better than any other God because there isn't anyone like You. It's not about us. It's about You. Forgive us for dropping the banner, for hiding the truth from a generation that desperately needs to know the truth, but who are deliberately hardening their hearts against the truth, even as Pharaoh. Help us to continue to press on in the truth and the knowledge and the faith of who You are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.